And it's my privilege to be able to take us through this series in wisdom. Steve read that passage for us, passage maybe you were listening going, what the heck's he going to say about that? Hopefully I'll be able to say something fairly wise. Those of you who know me know that's going to be difficult. But we'll get there. Wisdom is God's word, not me. How about we pray and then we'll look at this passage together. Let's pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity that we have to do a series in the wisdom literature of your word. Thank you that your word is wisdom, and we pray as we work through different books of the Bible, we'll go rapidly, but we pray, Heavenly Father, that you'll help us also to see the truth that these books contain and to grow in our understanding and love of you. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, if I was wise, I would have worked out that I don't have a clicker up here before now, and then I wouldn't have to look kind of foolish. See, I have someone who is wise in the congregation and spotted what I was looking for. We're going to do this series on wisdom. It seemed like a good idea to me, and let's do a series on wisdom. I actually find these books in the Bible really fascinating. Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Songs, Job. They're great reads, really worth getting into. So I encourage you to read them. But as we go through this series, I want you to keep remembering that there is a reference point that we need to keep coming back to. And that reference point is found in the Gospel of Luke, Luke 24, verse 44. If you remember this verse, it'll help you in all of your Bible reading to have a reference point, an anchor, so that you can make sense of what you're reading. You can see with the verse there, it's Luke 24, 44. Jesus tells us how to read every book of the Old Testament. He tells us how to read our Bible. He tells us that the law of Moses, the prophets and the Psalms, the whole lot, are all directing us to himself. Keep that verse in mind. It helps us to see the Lord Jesus, especially his death and resurrection, as the reference point for understanding the Bible. So as we look at the wisdom literature, that's what we're going to do. We're going to improve our understanding of who Jesus is and what he did. So first point on your outlines, what is wisdom? And there's, you'll notice if you've got your handout that there is an outline on the back of where we're going this morning. What is wisdom? What pops into your head when you hear the word wisdom? I'll give you the real question. Talk to the person next to you or behind you and share what you think, what comes in your head when you think of the word wisdom. What pops into your head? You've got 30 seconds. Okay. I reckon some of you will have I'm not going to ask, I won't ask you for what you'd come up with. I reckon what pops into your head will be things like someone who is intelligent or educated, or maybe someone who's just got street smarts, someone who's savvy. Maybe some of you thought about a movie character, Gandalf the Grey, a book character, something like that popped into your head, someone who's wise. I actually did a Google search on this, on the word wisdom, and in a second, it took less than a second, I had 392 million entries to the word wisdom. So I took notes and condensed all of that data down. It took me a while. I went through all of that, and here it is. There's the sentence from Google. Wisdom is the quality of being wise. Profoundly unhelpful, really. And then there's the picture. That's the Google image of wisdom. The gloomy Greek guy, the gloomy Greek statue who's meditating in the nude because someone stole his clothes. It's not very enlightening, is it? Hopefully as we go through this, we'll get a better grip on wisdom. So we're going to leave Google and we're going to go for God's word. What is wisdom? It's something you can get. Firstly, it is something you can get. Over in Proverbs, we're instructed to get wisdom. Over and over, gain wisdom. Know knowledge. Get to know wisdom. It is valuable. It is more valuable than gold. and we're urged to go for wisdom more than to go for wealth. So if you're digging around in the closet and you find Aladdin's lamp and the genie pops out after you rub it and it grants you one wish that can be fulfilled, you can have great wisdom or great wealth. What are you going to ask for? For Proverbs, it's a no-brainer. You ask for wisdom. You ask for wisdom every time over wealth. What about you? Every time you hear that annoying gold lotto jingle, wouldn't it be nice to win a million? I want you to think in your heads, just change the words. Wouldn't it be nice to gain some wisdom? Just file that one away for next time you hear it. Every time you hear the jingle, put in, wouldn't it be nice to gain some wisdom? It's more precious than wealth, and the odds of getting it are much better than winning the lotto. Wouldn't it be nice to get some wisdom? Secondly, it's something that we can ask for. Not pay for, not gamble for. It is something you can ask for. James 1:5 says, if anyone lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously without finding fault, and it'll be given to you. This precious commodity of wisdom is something you can ask for. It's theirs for the asking. I remember as a new Christian, as a teenager, I read that verse and thought, that'd be something worth asking for. So I started praying, God, give me wisdom. And nothing happened. I don't exactly know what I was expecting to happen. Maybe I'd get a big head, like Megamind or something like that. I don't know what I was after, but for those of you who know me and how often I do foolish things, I just want you to remember how much worse off I'd be if I didn't ask. I just started way behind the eight ball when it comes to this wisdom thing. You know, last week we were climbing all around Girraween in the National Park. We went up Turtle Rock. You're not meant to climb up Turtle Rock. A wise man went up in front of me, so I followed him. Coming down freaked me right out. Very, very unwise thing to do. Stay off Turtle Rock. You don't climb it because it's dangerous. Wisdom. It's something you can get. It's something you can ask God for. Solomon, who wrote Proverbs, asks God for wisdom and gains it. But what exactly is it? We haven't answered that yet, have we? Actually, before you were saying what pops into your head and you talked about it, I think all of the phrases that you would have came up with, it's a catch-all kind of word, this word wisdom. It entails knowledge and understanding and insight and street smarts and common sense and intuition. Actually, in Hebrew poetry, there's parallelism that happens all the time. So when you read through the Old Testament, you'll find often there's things are put in parallel. And basically, they say the same thing twice. So if you have a look in Proverbs chapter 9 that Steve read for us before, you'll see verse 4, just in the illustration of this. It says, let all who are simple come to my house, to my house. Those who have no sense, she says. It's parallelism. Let all who are simple, those who have no sense. So who are the simple? The simple are those who have no sense. It's parallelism. And now have a look at verse 10. What does it say? It says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. So what's wisdom? Well, it entails knowledge and understanding. So when we think about what is wisdom, it's all of those things, street smarts, common sense, intuition. But I want you to have another angle on wisdom that I want you to think about this morning. Wisdom is actually having the nous to achieve outcomes that you want. Wisdom is actually having the nous to achieve an outcome. It's goal orientated. It is a skill. It's a skill to achieve a goal. Now I find this all through Scripture. This morning in my Bible reading, we're in 2 Samuel chapter 20. And if you look through 2 Samuel chapter 20, you'll find that there's a really wise woman who's been locked up in a city. The city's under siege. It's the city of Abel. And there's a wise woman there. In fact, the city of Abel is known for its wise people. But it's under siege. And the woman actually yells over the wall, what are you doing trying to destroy this city? And the commander of the army says, no, we don't want to destroy the city. We just want one man. She says, that's all right, I'll sort it out. She uses her wisdom to save the city. They chop the bad guy's head off and throw his head over the wall. It's all good. She uses her wisdom to achieve a goal. And you'll see this all over the place. There's other places. You know the story of David's older son, Ammon. Ammon, he just goes crazy over his half-sister Tamar. And he knows he can't have her, but he wants her. And Ammon doesn't have the smarts to work out how to get her, but he has a friend called Jonadab. And Jonadab, we are told, is a very wise man. He's also an evil man. But he uses his wisdom to plan a course of action which enables Ammon to get Tamar. And he does, and he rapes her. It's a terrible story. But I'm just giving you as an illustration that wisdom is goal-orientated. You see this all the way through the scripture. In Exodus, when they're building the tabernacle, God gives Moses all this intricate information about how to build the tabernacle and all its fancy gear. But then he fills two men, Bezalel and Aholiab, with his wisdom and with his spirit. And the wisdom that those men are given enables them to finish the task. So we can see that over and over again. Now, I want to look at the wisdom in chapter 9 of Proverbs. In fact, just the wisdom of knowledge, of Proverbs in general. From that platform, that wisdom is goal-orientated. And I've called this talk Wisdom for Sons. And no prizes for guessing why. If you've read Proverbs at all, even a cursory glance into Proverbs, you'll see that it is all for sons. The opening 9 chapters are a series of talks between a father and his son, the DNMs, helping the son to make wise choices. There's a selection of it, just to show you that I'm not making this up. My son, keep my words and pay attention. My son, keep your father's commands. Don't forget your mother's teaching. It's clearly nailing sons, isn't it, all the way through? And so much of Proverbs is really brilliant. It's written in tiny sound bites so that young men can stick with it because they don't have good attention spans. So there's an example of the wisdom in Proverbs, and they're really good. It's really smart. Look at number 4. Better to be a nobody and yet have a servant than pretend to be somebody and have no food. Isn't that brilliant? Or number 6, it's better to have veggies with love than a fattened calf with hatred. It's just so catchy, isn't it? Or number 8, I love number 8, even fools are thought wise if they keep silent and discerning if they hold their tongues. Just see the little boy going, gee whiz, Dad, stop hitting me over the head with this conversation. DNMs for sons to help them make wise choices. Short and to the point. No beating around the bush. Saying it like it is. Next week we're going to do Wisdom for Daughters. Totally different story. Endless romantic stuff in Song of Songs. We'll get there next week. Sons, blunt and to the point. And the big truth of Proverbs, the ultimate big truth of Proverbs is packaged to grab a young man's attention. Read through Proverbs. What do you see? You see, you've probably heard of two ways to live, or two roads to travel, or two paths to take. Proverbs packages things as two women to consider. Why? Because that's what's on the brains of most young men, women. So the wisdom of this father is to package the truth as two women to consider. And it is two women, wisdom and folly. Wisdom is a Wonder Woman, chaste and faithful, and folly is a ditzy Barbie doll. She's unchaste, she's like a prostitute and adulteress. Wisdom offers life and reward, and folly offers shame and death. Two women, two ways to live. And the loving father says, son, watch your heart. Choose carefully where you're going to weight your energies and what you're going to pursue in life. And in a nutshell, wisdom is faithfulness to God, and folly is unfaithfulness to God. It's as simple as that. Wisdom is faithfulness to God, and folly is unfaithfulness. And that's why, through Proverbs, there is all of this emphasis on the unchaste and unholy woman, the prostitute, the adulteress. It's a godly woman versus an adulteress, because the Bible uses adultery to talk about a much bigger and more ugly sin, which is idolatry. That connection is made all the way through the prophets. Read through Ezekiel and you'll see that, and all the other prophets as well. Many of them make that connection. Adultery, marital unfaithfulness, is an illustration of idolatry, unfaithfulness to God. So as we read the wisdom for sons, it applies to every believer, male or female. If you're wise, you're faithful to God. If you're unwise, you're unfaithful. If you're wise, it leads to life and honour. If you're foolish, it leads to shame and death. So Proverbs 9, it's the last of the father DNMs. In chapter 9, you get to the end of them, and he puts the two women side by side. He says, have a look at them. Here is wisdom, here is folly. Which one are you going to choose? Which one are you going to choose? Wisdom has built her house. She set up its seven pillars. She has prepared her meat and mixed her wine. She has also set her table. She has sent out her servants, and she calls from the highest point in the city. Let all who are simple come to my house. Those who have no sense, she says, come eat my food and drink the wine I have mixed. Leave your simple ways and you will live. Walk in the way of insight. So it's very attractive, isn't it? This is the father giving us the most attractive look at wisdom. She is a builder creator. She has built her house. She has set up its seven pillars. Now, the number seven is symbolic in the Bible of perfection. She's a perfect woman. The creation account, order out of chaos in seven. Wisdom, she's orderly, she's thoughtful, she's prepared, she's wealthy, she's the owner of the house, she has abundance, she has servants, she has wine, meat, mixed and quality food. Set your heart on wisdom. And she offers this open invitation to anybody who has no sense, to leave their simple ways and gain life from her. So who are those who have no sense? It's not just being dumb. What the invitation is to those, in a sense, who have no direction in life. They have no sense of direction. It's people who are rudderless, people who have no life compass. She calls out to those who are without an eternal horizon, that they're living truncated, earthbound lives. They have nothing beyond this life to look at. And she says, come to me and I'll give you a bigger picture. You're living an earthbound life, I'll show you something bigger. Is that you? Is your life consumed on this planet and goes no further than that? Is all of your concerns about earthly issues, my family, my job, my work, my whatever, is all of your concerns about your relationships on in this life? Are you in a rut with no panoramic view of what life is really about? Wisdom is calling out to you then. I'll show you what life's really about. Leave your simplistic ignorance. Come to me. I will broaden your horizons. I will show you a true vision of existence. So many people live with that silly bumper stick model, don't they? I owe, so off to work I go. The magnitude of life truncated down to paying of bills. And that's as big as their vision is. Wisdom cries out, get a bigger vision. That's one voice that we are to heed. But there's another voice, and it's just as loud. It's the voice of folly. And she's paralleled with wisdom here in chapter 9. And have a look. As you read through this, sorry, it's really quite small. You can't see it that well. But you can see that there's a similar pattern here. Wisdom and folly are very paralleled here. Folly is an unruly woman. She's simple and knows nothing. She sits at the door of her house and on a seat at the highest point of the city, same place where wisdom is. She calls out to those who pass by, who go straight on their way, let all who are simple come to my house. To those who have no sense, she says, stolen water is sweet, food eaten in secret is delicious, but little do they know that the dead are there and her guests are deep in the realm of the dead. There they are, two women, two ways of thinking,
two worldviews. One says, I'll give you insight into a bigger picture. The other says, what Folly says here, she hasn't built her own house. She has got food and drink, but it's not hers. It's stolen. And she's using and abusing life for temporary and immediate satisfaction. That's what Folly cries out. Folly's message has no future. It says, grab and use what you can for immediate pleasure. Have no consideration for the future. Do not invest, splurge. Do not reflect, indulge. If it feels good, do it. Very powerful message. It's a huge attraction, isn't it? Especially for a young man. Folly, earthbound to the back teeth. She's limited to the horizons of this life alone. Now, I don't know how much you've read or maybe you've heard of the saying, ship of fools. Have you heard that saying? Ship of fools. Now, that's an ancient saying. That's a saying that was common in the medieval times. Common back in the Dark Ages when people actually thought deeply and were wise. That ship of fools motive, it's used as a brilliant satire on life. And here's a 14th century oil painting I want you to reflect on. Don't know how well you can see it. There's 12 people you can see in that picture. 12 is the symbolic number of total. The painter is, this medieval 14th century painter is saying, this is a totality. This is how humans think. And he's caught it brilliantly. 12 people, 10 are in the boat, 2 are in the water. There's no captain. There's no pilot. Everyone is drinking and feasting and grasping and fooling and indulging in immediate sensual pleasures without any thought or any destination. Does that sound familiar? Doesn't that sum up the Australian way? You bet it does. She'll be right. No worries, mate. Banjo Patterson. He sums it up. Their eyes are dull. Their heads are flat. They have no brains at all. But look carefully above the man grasping for carrots at the mast. Can you see the 13th? You see that? What is it? It's unlucky in every way, isn't it? It is a skull. A human skull. And it's overlooking this pointless, directionless, indulgence-driven, momentary pleasure. Folly's call, stolen water is sweet. Food eaten in secret is delicious, but little do they know that the dead are there. And her guests are deep in the realm of the dead. That painting just nails Folly. Hers is to call to join the ship of fools. Live for the moment. Use and abuse all that you can get your hands on. Give no thought for who you owe everything to. Do not think about who owns you and who owns the world. Just stolen stuff. Use and enjoy. Grab what you can and be merry. Powerful call, isn't it? And wisdom's call is the opposite. Leave your simple ways and you will live. Walk in the way of insight. Wisdom is the skill of navigating a path to wholesome goals. Navigating a path to wholesome goals in this life and in the life to come. See, much of Proverbs is paralleled with other wisdom collections, and there's lots of other wisdom collections, ancient and modern. Murphy's Law, Confucius. Confucius has a whole lot of wisdom sayings and parallels the wisdom in Proverbs. Confucius says, real knowledge is to know the extent of one's ignorance. That's very insightful. That is wise. Or Murphy's humorous way of putting things. If it can go wrong, it will. It's brilliant. Oh, I love Murphy's other one. Never argue with a fool. People might know the difference. That's really smart. But the wisdom of God's word takes us beyond the practical consequences for common mistakes and sins. The wisdom of God takes us to the starting point of true human wisdom. And that is our last point. Where does wisdom begin? Proverbs 9 verse 10 is the answer. Wisdom begins here. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. The fear of the Lord is the starting blocks for wisdom. And rightly, fear of the Lord is to cultivate an attitude of submission and respect and dependence and obedient service to the Lord Jesus. The very best place to look for godly fear is to look at the Gospels. To look at Jesus in the Gospels. So if you haven't already done that, I encourage you, grab a Bible and read the Gospels and read about the attitude people had to Jesus, and you'll learn what the fear of God is. At his birth, the wise men from the east, they come, they follow the star to Bethlehem. It settles over the place where the child was. They rejoice exceedingly glad with great joy. But when they enter the room and they see the child, what do? They fall down and worship him. Matthew 2:11. Or when Jesus raises the widow's dead son in Luke chapter 7, what happens? If you know the story, the mother, the boy, the disciples, the crowd, they're all filled with fear and praise God. Or at the miraculous catch of fish that filled the nets to breaking point and overloaded two fishing boats. What was the response? High fives all round? Jumping for joy? No. Peter saw it and he fell down at Jesus' feet and said, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." Fear. Or you could think of the storm at the sea where Jesus, with a word, calms the ocean. And the people are filled with great fear. Or the transfiguration on the mountain where Jesus glows in his glory and his holiness. It's a great place to be. Frame by frame by frame, as you read through the Gospels, Jesus is revealed in his greatness and in his power and in his holiness. And also at the same time, if you're reading carefully, it reveals our lack of power, our lack of greatness, and our lack of holiness. And that combined leads us to the starting blocks of wisdom. It leads us to the fear of the Lord. It's a great place to be, the only place to be, the only safe place to be. So for your reflection and for your good this morning, do you fear the Lord? Do you tremble at his word? Because we should. We should. See, the problem with today, and it's the same problem that was around in the New Testament time, is that for most people, there is no fear of God before their eyes. There's none. That's Romans 3:18, quoting from the Psalm 36. There is no fear of God before their eyes. That's the problem with our day and age. There's no fear because they don't understand who they're dealing with. They don't know who Jesus is. Jesus has been raised from the dead. He's ascended into heaven. He sits at the right hand of the Father. Heaven's highest and most glorious angelic beings are falling down before Jesus and worshipping him. But it's only the eyes of faith that can see this. For the rest, for the majority of earthbound thinkers, they treat Jesus as a pauper when he is in fact the King of Kings. He's the Prince. He's the heir of David's eternal kingdom, the very God to whom every knee will bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord. But only the eyes of faith see this. For the rest, well, the terrible picture of the two thieves on their crosses represent the human race. You know the story. Let's think about the story of Calvary for a minute. We're either one thief or we're the other. There are two thieves. You know the story. They're nailed to the crosses, one on either side of Jesus. They're both in agony. They're helpless and they're dying. One fears God and the other doesn't. The foolish thief, he just joins in with the crowds and he hurls insults at Jesus. And he says, if you are the Christ of God, the King, his chosen one, then save me and save us and save yourself. This thief captures the folly of those who don't understand Jesus today. They don't understand the purpose he came for. They don't understand the power of the cross. They ignore their awful predicament as people dying. And Jesus has nothing to offer them because they have no concept of what's on offer. They can't see beyond the earthbound horizons in which they live. They are like John Bunyan's character. If you've read the story in Pilgrim's Progress of John's Barrack, there's a character in a dark room with a broom and he sweeps all day, sweeping dust into a little pile. And that's as much of his hope that he has. The bigger the dust pile, the better he feels. And he can never look up and see that above his head is a crown of gold within reach. Brilliant picture of what we do, scraping dust together and forgetting what is on offer. People in our world cannot see it. They have no horizon beyond this life. And so the foolish thief, like the foolish thief, they will not listen to their fellow dying thief. Because there's another thief there, and he turns to his thieving mate and he says, don't you fear God? Don't you understand we deserve to die? See, this thief has come to the point of wisdom. He's come to the starting blocks. He's found the starting blocks of wisdom, which is to fear God. And this wisdom leads him to recognize his sin and his dire condition. And this wisdom leads him to plan a path to eternal life. He turns in faith to Jesus and he says, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Wisdom is goal-orientated. Biblical wisdom shows us that there is an everlasting kingdom of God, and the pathway to that citizenship in that eternal place is to fear and trust the Lord Jesus. That dying thief saw it. Wisdom just doesn't show us earthly consequences for disobedience. It actually speaks of judgment and separation from God that is everlasting. Now, today you might be thinking, well, that's all nice. That's fine, but I don't believe any of that stuff. I don't believe it. I know about consequences. I've got the smarts to know that if I do the wrong thing, I'll end up being punished. I get that, but I don't believe sin has consequences that go beyond this life. I don't believe it. Well, I want you to think about this. I don't know. Maybe you're right. Maybe you're right and the Bible's wrong. Maybe you're right and Jesus is wrong. Someone has to be right, someone has to be wrong. Either I speak of hell with great seriousness or I use hell like a swear word, like the vast majority of cool YouTubers and bloggers and friends and workmates that you listen to and hang out with. Either there's eternal consequences for sin or there isn't. But I want you to think about it this way. If what the Bible says about sin and its earthly consequences is correct, and I think that's fairly demonstrable, isn't it? We experience that all the time. The lazy come to poverty. That happens. The gossip isn't trustworthy. That's true. So earthly consequences are clearly demonstrable from experience. Mightn't it be possible that what this book says about eternal consequences could also be true? Secondly, if Jesus claims to be who he is, then might it be possible that he has more wisdom than, say, every Tom, Dick and Harry that you know? Every Jane, Phil and Oprah that I know? May not Jesus have more wisdom? He claimed to be wiser than Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived. He taught wisdom. He lived wisdom. In fact, he is wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and wisdom calls to you to come to her for life. And Jesus calls to you to come to him to find life. He's the bread of life. He's the living water. He's the light of the world. He is the true vine, the door, the resurrection, and the life. He invites you to eat, drink, bear fruit, open the door to him. He says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The wisest man on earth, Jesus Christ, also says this,
Do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both body and soul in hell. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and wisdom offers you eternal life. So get wisdom. Ask for wisdom, and use this skill of wisdom to navigate a path for yourself and for others to the kingdom of God, which is everlasting. Wisdom is the skill of achieving a desired outcome. What is the ultimate desired outcome? The ultimate desired outcome for us is everlasting life as a citizen of God's kingdom. The means of navigating that pathway to that goal comes from the fear of the Lord. To fear the Lord is to develop an attitude of submission and respect and dependence and obedient service to Jesus Christ, the one who gave his life that you might live. Before Far comes and prays for us, I want us to just finish by reading that center section again. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. For through wisdom your days will be many, and years will be added to your life. If you are wise, your wisdom will be your reward. If you're a mocker, you alone will suffer.